Well, you know, when you think about love, it's a special aspect. You know, in Stillwater, there's all those blinking lights at the school zones, you know, and it'll say, you know, 15 miles an hour or 20 miles an hour, whatever it is, and you slow down. And if you don't have children, you slow down because the law says you slow down. But if you have children, you slow down because you think they're children in there. And I love children. I love my children, my child, and so I'm going to slow down. And so your motivation becomes not just the law, but it becomes because you love. Well, love is the motivation behind what we see as our actions, behind our spiritual gifts, all those kind of things. Love is the key in our lives. That famous hymn, "Love Lifted Me." I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but love lifted me. And that second verse, it says, "Love so mighty and so true." And then it sort of goes on and says, "Our faithful, loving service to Him belongs." Well, in the Christian life, it's loving the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and love our neighbor as ourselves. And technically, we love others as God has loved us. This evening, we look at the love chapter and realize the importance of love in our lives. We couldn't make it. You can't make it. You can't make it by yourself. If you try to go through life without being loved or thinking, "I don't need anybody," there'll be something wrong with you. There's no doubt about it. You can't make it. You can't make the Christian life without the fellow believers, that we're all in this thing together. And so we're going to realize the importance of love in our life. It has been said that the most important word for the believer is love. The Bible speaks of God's love, the love that would send Jesus Christ to the cross, the love that shows the concern and care for each one of us. In the Old Testament, I think the key word is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. You've heard me say it. It's really pronounced hesed. It's a strange way to say it, a little guttural there for the Hebrew. But the word literally means a loyal love. It means an unconditional love. It means a love that never changes. And that's how God loves us. And then you get to the New Testament, a word we're going to talk about more later is agape. Agapao is the verb, agape is the noun, and it means an unconditional, unmerited love. It's love that God just chooses to love. I mean, I think the key is when we think about God loving us, it's not because what we've done, not because what we'll ever do, it's because He chooses to love us. That's His character. God is love, and He chooses to love us. We look at a famous chapter, which, you know, you have a wedding, and what do people say? Oh, we're going to read the love chapter from 1 Corinthians 13, as if it was written just for weddings, but it has to do with spiritual gifts. But it is great truth. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He's answering a letter that they sent to him. Best we can tell, he wrote them a letter we don't have. They wrote him a letter, so then he writes them back, 1 Corinthians, because beginning about chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning about the things which you wrote," and he's answering some of their questions. So he's teaching really three things in this book. Number one, he's correcting their errors, because they've got errors all over this thing. I mean, talk about a church with problems. I mean, you wouldn't want to go to Corinth and live there and go to church there. I mean, at least in this stage of the game. And then second, he's answering biblical questions, because they do have a lot of questions. 1 Corinthians 7, concerning the things about which you wrote. And they ask him questions about things. And then the third thing that he does in the letter is he's teaching them biblical truths. And realize that out of all the churches that Paul dealt with, this is the most immature church that had the most problems. So I think that we have this letter because just about no matter what we get into, we'll match some of this and we'll be okay. Well, so what did he say there? That's kind of the thing. So what's going on? Think about this. There was division and pride. And there was division over teachers and social position and pride. And you know, one thing you find out, anytime that there are divisions, there's not maturity. They were the most immature church. And anytime that you have splits and problems and arguing and fighting within a church, there's not maturity. That's part of the problem. That's what's going on. Not only was there division and pride, there was sexual immorality. There were prostitutes aspects. There were illicit sexual relations in the families in the church. He wrote about that. There were lawsuits where believers were suing each other. There was idol worship. There was confusion over meat that had been offered to idols. We talked about that back in chapter 8, how all that fit. There was the misuse of the Lord's Supper, which we'd go, "You're kidding me." No, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. There were the misuse of spiritual gifts, which is taking up chapters 12, 13, and 14, which is where we are now. And there was even a misunderstanding of the resurrection. I mean, there are people who were believers, but then after a while, some of them got confused and said, "You know, Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, but it doesn't matter anyway." And that's why 1 Corinthians 15 is so powerful, because it deals with resurrection. He deals with all of these things. And one of the bottom line issues in all of this is love. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers what? A multitude of sins. And that doesn't mean love pays for sins, except in the sense that God loved the world and He sent His Son. But in our relationship with one another, love deals with our sins and with our problems. This evening, we're going to look at chapter 13, and we're going to see, but we're going to do three things. We're going to think, first of all, we're going to think about love. That ought to be fun. We'll think about love. We'll look at some things. And then we're going to look at four areas and aspects of love, how it affects us. So we're going to look at some words for love. Then we're going to see how it affects. And then we'll begin chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And we won't go into a lot of detail in that part. But let's begin. Let's think about love, some use and meanings in the New Testament. I think it's very powerful. Love is one of the key truths in the Bible. I mean, you know, if you had to name names or name words that were great, you'd say, well, redemption, grace, mercy, love. I mean, there's just several words that just seem to stand out. Love is the key. The word love is used 352 times in the Bible, 219 times in the New Testament. It has a lot of meanings for us. We say things like, I love ice cream. I do. I love ice cream. I love my car. I love my car. You say, I love my car. I love books. I love to study. I love my wife. And we just use love. And in our vocabulary, the word love is the same word, but it has different meanings for us. But what is love? And really, to help us understand love in a biblical aspect, there are four words that just seem to stand out from the Greek language that are translated love. Now, not all of them in the Bible, but I want you to see them just so you'll have an idea and say, okay, this is love. This is how it all fits together. And realize two of the four words I'm going to give you actually are in the Scripture. Well, there'll be a little bit more than that. I'll show you how it fits together. Let's put it together. Here's the first word. The first word is eros. We get erotic from it. We take that word, transliterate it into English and say erotic, and it has an idea of sexual love. It has an idea of physical love. It's physical attraction. This word is used fine, especially in the marriage aspect. This word was used if they said eros love. They meant they were attracted to each other physically and they all of that. Now, it's different. It's a different word than the word lust. Lust just means strong desire. This was a word for love. It meant a physical attraction and a physical love aspect. Lust is different than love. Lust is concerned about self, while love is concerned about the other person. Love says, I please the other person. Lust says, I want to please me. So this word is not lust. Now, in our culture, you take the word erotic, and that goes from XXX pornography and everything else to the healthy attraction of a man and a woman, husband and wife, loving each other. This word's not found in the New Testament. The word eros is not found there because he just doesn't mention that sort of thing. This is the aspect of physical love. There's a second word, which is sort of famous. It's phileo. And this word phileo is used a lot in the New Testament. It's the idea of a responsive love. It says, I love you because you love me. It's the idea of friendship and closeness. And it's a give and take aspect. You love me, I love you. Almost going back sometimes when you're in the third grade and you said, I like her if she'll like me. You know, that idea. Well, this word, it does have this idea of a give and take. We use the word, it's found in our, you know, culture, the word Philadelphia. Is phileo, love, and adelphi, which is brother. So that's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, because it's two Greek words put together that means brotherly love. And it's found in a lot of places in the Bible. It's a give and take. There's a third word called storge. That's how it's pronounced. It's storge. And it has an idea of partnership. It's two people who want to be connected. It could be marriage type love. In the New Testament, it's found one time and it's found in compound with another word. So most of the time we wouldn't say you're going to go find storge love in the New Testament. It's found in compound with another word. Really not by itself, but it has an idea of partnership. But then the last word is the word everybody talks about, agape. That's the noun. Agape in Greek, agapao. You put a E-O on the end of it in the Greek, and it makes it a verb, and it really means to I love. But this is the word for love, and it's everybody wants to say that's God's love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that expects nothing in return. It is a love that is used of God's love to us and believers' love for God and love for others. And believers can love with this kind of love and when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's used in the Scripture. If you remember and we'll get to this someday, but at the very last part of the Gospel of John, when Jesus meets with the guys and they've been fishing all night and he's standing on the shore and he says, children, have you caught anything? And they realize who it is. He says, throw it over to the side. And they throw it over to the side. And one of the guys looks over at Peter and says, it's the Lord. And so Peter swims to the shore and they get there and they're eating. They get there and there's food already cooked. You know, and you could say, where did you get that? I made it. He just made it up. And he was sitting there with them and he turns to Peter and what does he say? Do you love me? And he uses agape. And Peter says, you know, Lord, I love you. And Peter says, phileo. And then Jesus the second time says, do you love me more than these? Agape. And Peter goes, you know, I love you, phileo. And the third time Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And Jesus uses phileo. And Peter says, you know I love you, phileo. So there's a little aspect there that Jesus was trying to get Peter, because, you know, Peter had failed, denied him three times, all of this. So three times Jesus questions him, puts it back there. He's bringing Peter back to where Peter's going to be ready to serve him. Because, you know, the bottom line is he says to Peter, after this is all over and you've come through this, you've got to be the one to stand. And after Jesus left, who was the man who stood on the day of Pentecost? It's Peter. So it's a powerful word. This word agape is the word that we'd say that's God's love. It's an idea of action. It's an idea of commitment. It's that idea that when the baby cries at night and you got this young little baby and it's 3 a.m. and you go, oh, I feel so much like getting up. I just really feel like it. You don't feel like it at all, but you get up because of your commitment and your love. It's the same aspect that when two people stand before one another in front of their friends before God and somebody says, do you promise that you love this person till death do you part? I do. This is the love we're talking about. It is a commitment love. Now, I want you to understand something, and I just throw this out. I never understood this for a long time because I would... You know, I liked, you know, girls and stuff, and we'd like each other. And at the start, there'd be all this attraction and fun, and then it would just kind of fade away. And you thought to yourself, and that was called, it was all emotion and all that stuff. And I'd say to myself, how in the world can you promise that you would love somebody forever? Because I thought love was a feeling. And feelings come and go. And so I thought, how could you ever stand up in front of a whole bunch of people and say, I promise I'll love you for the rest of my life when you don't know how your feelings are going to go? Well, see, I was wrong because I thought love was a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a commitment. This love right here is where two people say, I love you and I will love you for as long as I live, not based on my emotions and feelings because feelings come and go, but based on my commitment. And this is a love that God says, I love you. God so loved the world. And of course, our world doesn't understand love nowadays. Our world thinks love is lust. They think of physical attraction as love. They think that, and not Eros type, but lust type, you know. The Bible commands us to love one another. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. The Bible says, husband, wives, love your children and love your husband. That's in Titus. So love is not a feeling because you can't command feelings. You can't command emotions. You can command actions. Love is an action. It has been said that love is doing, and he who loves much does much. And we'll get to this verse in just a minute. I don't want to turn there right now, but in 1 John 4, 7 through 10, talks about by this, God demonstrates his love toward us, that he sent his only begotten Son. By this, the love of God was manifest. He sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son for us. So God's love is the key in every aspect of our relationship and fellowship. The greatest act of all is God so loved the world. Agape. 1 Corinthians 13:13. The greatest. Now faith, hope, and love abides these three, but the greatest of these is love. It is. So love, these four aspects of love, and you think about it, there's a physical aspect. I tell people when I do premarital counseling, I say, okay, as you're getting ready to get married, you should have these building blocks of a physical attraction and a give and take and a partnership. But as a believer, you've got to have the unconditional commitment love. I ask people, I did a premarital counseling yesterday, and I asked the question, is there anything that could come into your marriage to cause you to get out that gives you the right to get out? And the truth is, don't tell anybody I don't marry people if they say yes. Because I tell them, listen, if there is something, you're not committed to each other. You're not totally committed to each other. You may say, well, I will stay in this marriage if he doesn't do this or if he does do this. No. It's a commitment. And this is the love that we see in the scripture for us. God loved us and we're to love one another. So let's think about that. That's the idea of love. The second area is four different areas of love. And the areas of love dealing with our salvation, our service and ministry, our testimony, and our unity. I want you to think about that, how love affects all of these areas. It affects our salvation, our service and ministry, our testimony, and unity. Let's see the first one. Love is the motivation for our salvation. And as we think about salvation, the motivation behind salvation is love. Think about it. God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. You know, I taught this morning the difference between payment for sin and forgiveness of sin. And that's a big difference. There are people, I'm sure this morning, they've never even heard that. They've never heard there's a difference. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the motivation there, God said, I demonstrate my love toward you that while you're sinners, Christ will die for you and pay for your sins. The motivation behind the whole aspect of salvation is love. Let me read this to you. I quoted it a while ago. I just want to read it to you. This is 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this, by what? By this, the love of God was manifested in us. He says, I'm going to show you how God showed us his love. Here's what he did. That he has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. God says, I'll show you how much I love you. I'm going to send my son to come into the world to become a human being and that he's going to die for you so that you can live through him. And then he says, in this is love. This is love. Not that we love God, because we didn't. We were like sheep going astray. But he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the what? The satisfactory payment for our sins. And I love the next part. Beloved, if God so loved us, what should we do? We ought to love one another. And so the motivation behind our salvation is God's love. That's what it boils down to. Now, let me say this to you. He loved us because he loved us. He didn't look at us and say, they're so cute. They're so sweet. They're trying so hard. Number one, we're not cute and sweet, and we weren't trying hard. In fact, all we like sheep have gone astray to our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one seeking God. In fact, we were not doing anything that he'd say, thank you. You deserve this. We don't deserve anything. God chose to love us because that's his character. And he loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love. And so the love, the motivation behind salvation is love. Second is about service, our service and ministry. And we're going to see that love is the key there. It's because we serve God and we serve others out of love. And if you're having trouble, let's just say it this way. If you say, I don't really want to do much. I don't want to help those people move. I don't want to help this. I don't want to do this. I don't care really about this. Well, then what you need to stop and say, I'm obviously not loving anybody. And I need to change how I look at people. I need to go back to remember that I'm supposed to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart and all my soul. And I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself. In fact, I'm supposed to love others as Christ has loved me. Because, see, the whole motivation for service is love. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, the love of Christ controls us. And that has a dual meaning. The way it's written in the Greek, it can mean two things. It can mean Christ's love for us controls us, or our love for Christ controls us. It goes both ways. And the idea there is the love that God loves us and that we love him is the part that controls us and pushes us on to do the things God wants us to do. We love God because he first loved us. And that's a key. How do we serve? 1 John 4, if God so loved us, we ought to love others. Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. It is the motivation for service. And if we're not serving, we're not loving. And if we really want to make an impact, we got to say, you know, I got to start looking at people the way Jesus looks at people. I got to start looking at people and saying, he loves them with an everlasting love and I belong to him and we're all in this thing together. I need to start loving them. I need to start saying, how can I be used by God to touch lives for others? And if I do that, my motivation will be the love of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. He says, walk in love. That's how we live the Christian life. Love. And I know it is really hard to love some people. Some people have a hard time loving themselves. It is a hard time as you go through life with all the trials and the problems and the ups and downs and everything that could go wrong and every issue. Sometimes we get the focus off why we're here. We are here as representatives of Jesus Christ, and we are here to make an impact for Christ, that our lives will be to touch lives in such a way that when we stand before our Savior, he'll say, good job. Good job. That's why you're there. And we get tied up with everything else, and we need to remember why we're here. So the motivation for our service is love. And so the love is the motivation behind our salvation. God so loved us, motivation behind our service. There's a third thing, and that is the key for our testimony is love. In John 14, if you remember what he said, let me just read this to you. In John 14, 34 and 35, Ooh, that's wrong. That must be John 13, 34, and 35. I've lost it. Yeah. A new commandment, it's John 13. It's supposed to be 13, y'all. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I loved you. And then he says, this is the key, that you love one another. And then he says, by this, all people will know you're my disciples if you have this love for one another. The key to our testimony is the love. And so he gives us a commandment, and I've talked this many, many times, and you've heard me say it. It seems like as you look in the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself. And so under that whole aspect was this loving others as you love you. But under the new commandment that Jesus gives, which we call the law of Christ, and the law of Christ goes back to loving God and loving others, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. And that you love others as I have loved you. And then he says, by this love, as you love others, you'll show to be my disciples by your love one for another. So if you want to have a testimony before Jesus Christ, the testimony in this world that you love Jesus Christ, you belong to him, you got to love other people. That's what it boils down to. He says that you love others as if I've loved you, and by this all men will know you're my disciples. Wow, it's pretty powerful. I love in 1 Corinthians where we are. Of course, we're in 1 Corinthians 13. But in 1 Corinthians 16, listen to this. Look, this is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. How hard is that? Everything that you do is done in love? That's what he says. Wow. Pay your taxes in love. Yes. Yeah. That guy that cuts you off, or this people, you got to do it all in love. That's really what we're supposed to do. And he's saying the proof that we love God is our love for others. The key for our testimony that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we're his disciples, is our love for others. So it's love is the motivation behind our salvation. Love is the motivation behind our service. Love is the key for our testimony. And then the fourth thing is that love is the key as far as unity is concerned. It's the basis for unity. It's love. Look at Colossians. Just turn over there for just a second. Colossians chapter 3. It's very powerful. The basis for unity is love. Now, we'll read the verses. I want you to see it, how it fits together. Hope everybody's there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Here's what he says. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's who we are, put on, watch what he says, put on a heart of compassion. Now, by the way, Paul in two different books has this idea of putting on and taking off. He says this idea of put off all this anger and envy and slander and all this junk, put it off, and then put on, and he uses terms that you'd use for clothes. He'd say, okay, take off these clothes, which is the bad stuff, put on the good clothes. And this one he says the same thing. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I want you to think about those. Think about this. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, I mean, beyond all of this, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, forgiving, bearing one another, beyond all of this, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When a church is unified, there's love. When a church is not unified, there's not love and there's immaturity. It's always that way. The basis for our unity is love. 1 Peter 4:8, let love cover what? A multitude of sin. And, you know, I think about that so many times. You've got to, listen, for me, please bear with me in that way. You just know that as we meet and have contact with each other, there are going to be times that I'm going to either say something wrong, do something wrong, go right past you, do something that's going to offend you. And what you have to do, is let love cover it over. Because that's, and when we relate to each other, the closer you get to know each other, what do you see? We see each other's faults, right? If we stay distance, see, we can impress at a distance, but we impact close up. So if we want to impress each other, just be distant from each other, and we all look good. We all look sharp from a distance. Some of us look good. Some of us look sharp from a distance. Anyway, but if you want to impact somebody, you're going to have to get close. And when you get close, we're going to see everything that's wrong with each other. And you're going to have to let love cover, because that's the key. That's the basis for unity. I mean, think about this. I mean, we look at other people and we say, can you believe they did this? He's like this. But then think of yourself. We are all fallen people. He's put us together. And what's going to stand out to a world is not people who bicker among each other all the time, but people who love one another all the time. We see the importance of love as far as the motivation for our salvation. God loved us, sent His Son. We see the motivation of love as a motivation for our service, as we love God and love others and serve God and serve others. We see that the love is the key for the testimony for people to see that we belong to Jesus Christ. And we see that love is a key in unity, because it is, as He says, it which is the perfect bond of unity, that is love. That's why love is the greatest of all these things. So we've seen what love is, how important that it is. Let's just quickly, in just the time we have left, look, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Start the love chapter, as it's called, and we just want to see several things. Remember, in the context, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. In fact, at the very end of chapter 12, he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you the way that you're to use your spiritual gifts. And the bottom line, it's in love. There's a statement that a guy made. He said, you know, spiritual gifts are no value without love. Love is the essential element. I think there are four or five things that just sort of stand out in these verses as far as gifts. He talks about the gift of tongues, and he talks about knowledge and prophecy and wisdom, and he talks about faith and giving. We'll see them as we go through it. I'm just going to touch on it. But you remember back already in chapter 12 and chapter 14, some other places, we saw all these gifts. And so in Corinth, they would say, well, the best gift is tongue, and the best gift is knowledge, and the best gift is this and this. And he's going to say, well, let me tell you, if you had all of these gifts, if you don't have love and you're not exercising love, that's absolutely nothing. It means nothing. So look what he does. Look at the first one. I think the word is, he talks about his words. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I become like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, listen, if I could speak, and this is a third class, if maybe, maybe not. If I could speak, if I knew different languages, if I knew all the languages of people, if I even knew some heavenly language, some angel might say, you know, if I knew all that, if I could do that, and I could do it in a great way, if I had all these gifts, but I don't have love, I'm not exercising these gifts in love, what happens? I'm just making noise. That's what he's saying. Just making noise. Just making noise. And he's bottom line, he just says, regardless of what you're doing with your gifts, if you're not exercising those gifts in love, it doesn't count. Look at the next one. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I think he has that one there, which is direct revelation from God. And then he says, in all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith, as to remove mountains. He said, listen, if I have, first of all, prophecy, I get direct revelation from God. If I know all mysteries and knowledge, that's word of knowledge and word of wisdom, continuing to get direct revelation from God. And we know at this time there were people getting direct revelation from God. And then he says, and if, maybe, maybe not, I have all faith. And faith there has that idea of I trust God and I have the gift of faith, which just knows that what God says is right. And so I could even remove mountains, because remember what Jesus said? If the object of your faith, the key is Jesus, and if you had, it doesn't matter how small your faith is, you can move a whole mountain. He says, if I do that, but I don't have love. Literally it says, I'm zero. I'm zip. I'm nada. I'm nothing. It's true. And then he has one more, and it's, I think, the whole idea of giving. He says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body, I just give up my life to be burned. I mean, what if I do that? People would say, whoa, look what you gave away. You gave away everything you had. You even gave your life, surrendered my body. And then he says, but if I didn't do it in love, it profits me nothing. You know what he's saying there? He literally says, there's no reward for this. We already know that when you serve in the power of the Holy Spirit and you use your spiritual gifts, God rewards you. He's saying, if you're not doing it in love, there's no reward there. There's no reward. All gifts must be done in love from the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first one? Love. That's it. All speech, all knowledge, our faith, all giving, everything must come from love, or it's nothing. And that's how he starts off. He says, I'll show you an more excellent way. Here's the more excellent way. You don't just exercise gifts, you exercise gifts in love. And so sometimes we don't realize the importance of love. And as we start this love chapter, and we're going to see some great things next week. In fact, we're going to see his description of love, which is probably one of the greatest things ever written. And we'll look at it. But as we've seen this, we realize love is the key. It's the motivation for salvation and service. It's the key in our testimony. It's the key for unity. Without love, it doesn't matter what we say or what we know or what we trust or what we give. Nothing without love. Boy, that's powerful. Next time, the description of love. And as I said a while ago, some have said these are the most beautiful words ever written. Well, we have seen that love is behind our salvation, our service, our testimony, our unity. Without love, our words and knowledge and faith and giving is worthless. So let me give you some applications. The first one, let's be thankful for God's love to us. I mean, he so loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Our salvation, the whole aspect behind our salvation, the motivation is the love of God. And what we should do is just thank God. And sometimes we all take it for granted, but what we could do is when you wake up every morning, say, Lord, thank you for another day, and Lord, I never want to take it for granted. Thank you for sending Jesus to give me eternal life and by faith and that he's provided it all. And that's all based on the love of God. And one good thing about it, his love is an agape love. His love is a hesed love. His love is unchanging. So when you blow it, and we will, he doesn't change his love. Never changes. Loves us with that everlasting, unconditional love. The second application is let us love. Let's love. Let's love God and others. That's the key. We serve out of love, and we serve God out of love. We serve other people out of love. People realize that we belong to Jesus Christ for our love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's, by love, serve one another. That's the key. And so as we think about what do you want to do with your life? And see, sometimes we say, what do you want to do with your life? And you say, well, I think I want to be a fireman. I think I want to be an engineer. No, I'm not talking about that. What do you want to do with your life? Do you want to be a representative of Jesus Christ? Do you want your life to make an impact for him? And the only way you can do that is to love people, use your gifts and talents, and your life count for him. And so we must love. That takes us to the third one, and that is let's show others our salvation and relationship to God by our love. And a simple way of saying that is as we live out who we are and people can see we belong to Jesus Christ by our love. And that's how we exercise our spiritual gifts. As we're serving God, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's love, and people can see that we belong to Jesus Christ for how we love one another. And that takes us to the last one, which is may we keep the unity of the body. And the way that we do that is by loving one another. Let love cover. In our relationships with each other, just realize that if you want to impress each other, just stay away. And we'll think, you know, that person's so nice. I just liked him. I wave at him at church and everything. You don't even know him. Guess what? Nobody's that nice. You get close to him, you find out they're a real person. And that's when you let love cover and you impact people up close. And if we want to impact people, you got to get close to each other. If you got to get close to each other, you're going to have to love each other. And that's what we must do. May love be the factor behind our relationships and our service. And may we have an understanding of biblical love. Let's pray. And if there's any questions or comments, we'll go over it. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for this passage, Lord. And thank you that as we look in the Word of God, we see there are different words for love, a physical attraction and a give and a take and a partnership. And then the unconditional love that you have for us and that we can have as we are in control or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we realize how important love is. It's the motivation for our salvation. It's the motivation for our service. It's how we relate to each other and people can see that we know Jesus Christ and all of these different things, Lord. And so we pray for that. And then finally, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and realize that whatever gifts we have and how we exercise those gifts, if it's not done in love, we know that that's just no profit. It profits nothing. We're nothing. And it just is nothing. And so, Lord, may we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, love and serve as we touch lives for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? Yeah, hey, yeah, what's up, man? Okay, that's a really a good question. He says, can an unbeliever have agape love? Well, I want to preface that by saying, can an unbeliever have the power of the Holy Spirit. Was Judas a believer? He was not. Did he cast out demons? Was he sent out with the 12 and they all came back and said, the demons obey us and we cast out this and we healed people? Did he do that too? He did. Let me ask you something. Was John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb? You think maybe he was a believer at that point? So I don't know. I think that unbelievers, because when we talk about marriage, and I always ask people this, I said, can unbelievers have good marriages? You know what sometimes people say? No. I said, they can't. Can they commit to each other? Can unbelievers commit to each other? And I would say that as close as we could say to agape love, unbelievers can commit to each other and love each other in an unconditional way. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in the way that we do. So if you say technically the word agape is an unconditional love, I think unbelievers can love unconditionally each other in those things. But I don't think they have it in the same way that a person who's controlled by the Holy Spirit would have that love. Does that help a little bit? That's a hard question. Don't ask that again, okay? No, that's a good question. Wow. Okay. They can definitely commit to each other, but they don't have the spiritual dimension that we have. Question? Yeah.
So you're saying an unbeliever can have the Holy Spirit?
I'm saying that when Jesus sent out the 12, one of those was not a believer, and he empowered them to do those things. Oh, no, he's not regenerated. Well, the Holy Spirit does the regenerating. All the Holy Spirit did for Judas was give him the power to do the things that God wanted him to do. That's a pretty unique thing. Maybe I shouldn't have brought that up. That's pretty unique because I'm not saying that any unbelievers walking around with the Holy Spirit serving God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying at a unique time, God gave power and ability to the 12, and one of those was an unbeliever.
So can we say Judas has been the only guy in history?
I don't know if we can say that. Balaam was a prophet of God, but I'm not sure that Balaam was a believer. He doesn't say anything about being a believer, but he gave prophecy concerning God's people. And where did that come from? So that's pretty strong there too as well.
Do we say that's different than when God uses anything or anybody for whatever he wants to use? For instance, Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
He talks about Nebuchadnezzar being his servant.
Right. And Cyrus, king of Persia, was his servant. So I'm not saying that when God raised up Pharaoh. So that doesn't necessarily mean they had the Holy Spirit. The reason I'm saying that there seemed to be some unique power with the 12 was because of what they did. And it could be that God said, no, I didn't even give them the Holy Spirit. I just let those things happen. But it appeared to me that there's something unique of the 12 that he sent out. What doesn't? Well, once again, let me say that I'm not even saying for sure that Judas had the Holy Spirit, even though it appears that there was some unique power that God gave them. But no doubt that today, a person, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in a person when they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Yeah, Romans 8:9 says if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's not a believer, not a Christian. I don't see it in the scripture, but all I could say is God can use anybody in any way that he chooses to. We know throughout history he's used unbelievers to carry out his plans. And whether he uses them and somehow influences them by the Holy Spirit or not, we just know that he does carry out his plans.
Does it specifically say that Judas did miraculous things, or...
The 12 did. It said the 12 came back and said, look what has happened. Look what we've been able to do. Well, it may be. You're right.
And maybe the other person that was with him.
Well, it would seem strange that everybody would say, everything went great except for Judas.
Yeah.
I don't know. Judas couldn't do a thing. We don't know. So I don't know. Yeah. Did you have something, Hazel?
I was going to say, in the Old Testament, didn't God speak through a donkey or something?
Balaam's donkey. Yeah. If he could use a donkey, you think he could use us? It was pretty amazing. Let's strike this Holy Spirit thing from the text. No, just kidding. Thanks for asking that question. No, it was a great question. What else? Anything else? Any other input? Questions? Okay, next time we're going to see the description. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not... You know, he has some positive ones and some negative ones. And then he says something incredible. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? We'll see that some next week. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for the time we get to come together and to worship you and study your word. Lord, thanks for each one here. I just love our church. I love our people. Thank you for their hearts to know your word and to study it and to want to live it out. Lord, would you use us? And I pray that we will, in love you, serve you, and love and serve others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.